Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, we continue through the study of the book of Acts. We're in chapter 26, verses 1 through 18. Pastor Isaiah brought you the word last week, and man, I heard he did an awesome job bringing it down. Matter of fact, I got messages from some folks there in Texas that just said that was the best message I'd ever heard, that they'd ever heard. And I'm thinking, great, I'll try to live up to that, you know. No, it really was. They said it was the best message they'd ever heard. It was a big encouragement for them. And as Lord, I said, man, that's what we want. We want guys to come in and be able to bring God's word. And you never know what the Holy Spirit is dealing with different people at a situation or a season in their life that they're going through. And my thought for Pastor Isaiah is, as little as he preaches, he ought to be real good. He ought to be a whole lot better than I am, a whole lot better than Pastor Brian. You know, when you get that long season of study, there was a pastor that had asked, that was asked by another professor. He said, it was John Maxwell, actually. He said, aren't you afraid these other guys who come in, your staff who preach, and they're going to be better than you? John Michael said, they better be better than me. Said, I preach twice a week. They preach once every 6 months. They've got a lot of time to study. Call to salvation. Last time we left Paul there in jail, he's been in jail for over 2 years now, against charges, false charges that the Jews brought against him. He'd been before Governor Festus, Governor Felix, and Governor Felix had got recalled back to Rome, and Felix held him in jail because of political pressure from the Jews. He wanted to please the Jews. Festus comes in, which is actually his brother-in-law, comes in, and Festus is now the governor, and Paul's still in prison, and Festus is trying to clean up the mess that Felix had left for him. He puts Paul on trial again because of the Jews wanting to request. They're wanting Paul to be killed. They're wanting to get rid of Paul. Festus has this trial for Paul. He brings up the Jews from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Festus can't find that Paul broke any Roman law or Jewish law. It was just some debate that they had over some of their laws that they had. He didn't know what to do with Paul. Paul saw that he was not going anywhere with these governors because the governors were playing political favorites with the Jews. So he appealed to Caesar to go to see Caesar. A Roman citizen can do that. They could appeal to hear the emperor hear their case. But in the meantime, the king, the tetrarch Agrippa II, and his sister wife come to town to greet Festus in his new position as governor. Festus goes to him and says, I got a problem. He appealed to Caesar, and I don't know what to write to Caesar. I have no accusations to put against him. Can you help us? So what we do is we catch up the scene that now Festus and Agrippa and Bernice and all these dignitaries come for a hearing against Paul, and Paul is defending himself before these dignitaries. If you have your Bibles, Acts 26. Since sometimes in the narrative you have to kind of catch everybody up about where you were, so you don't just jump in right in the middle of a story and they're like, I have no clue what he's talking about. But if we had to title today's message anything, it would be The Call to Salvation in Christ Jesus. It goes out to all who will hear, who will listen. So Paul begins his defense there before King Agrippa. So there was a big procession, and all these dignitaries and everybody there is in this auditorium to hear Paul's defense against the accusations of the Jews. Festus needs Agrippa, who is a Jew himself. He's a Hellenistic Jew. He's bought into the Greek culture, but he's very familiar with the Jewish culture. So he wants him to find something that he can write down on a piece of paper to send with Paul as he goes to Caesar. So he's letting Paul discuss it. Here, verse 1 through verse 3. begin reading in chapter 26. So now Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul, stretching out his hand, began to make his defense. "Concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I regard myself as blessed, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Let's stop there and pray together. Father God, as we look in your word, God, let us not just read over a narrative, but God, let us see your hand at work in the life of Paul. And God, may we transfer that to see your hand at work in our own lives. As we're going through difficulties, as we're going through circumstances, we're going through seasons of a life that we've never anticipated, that we never thought we'd get into. Father, we want to see your hand at work in us. Give us spiritual understanding for what is happening. Use this narrative of Paul to make yourself known to us. Lord, that we are instruments of your message of Christ going out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul speaks before King Agrippa, and he makes his introduction. So Paul stood before this man whose great-grandfather, Herod the Great, tried to kill Jesus when he was born. Remember, the wise men went to Herod first? Well, that was Herod the Great. He was also the builder of the temple. That's why the temple expanded so large. That was Agrippa's grandfather, great-grandfather. His grandfather, Antipas was one who killed John the Baptist, had him beheaded, because John the Baptist preached that Antipas and his wife, Herodias, were living in adultery. Cost him his head. But he was also the Herod that Jesus, when Jesus was crucified, was in charge. That's Agrippa II's grandfather. Agrippa II's father, Agrippa number one, was the one that had the apostle James martyred, the first apostle that was ever martyred. And now here Agrippa II is standing, sitting, listening to Paul. So there's a history in the Herods of not being very friendly toward Christians. And here Paul is defending himself, defending Christ before them. But you see what God is doing. We have to grasp. Paul had been in prison, but the only way that Paul could ever speak to this kind of dignitaries, these type of people who wouldn't give two bits about Christianity, but God arranged it that Paul would be in prison giving a hearing. Now he has a whole auditorium full of the king, the governor, all sorts of wealthy people, all sorts of civic leaders there, Caesarea. This crowd, God said, "I want to preach to them." And he left Paul in prison to do it. What kind of situation is God leaving you into so that you can be a witness for him? What kind of situation that you may be uncomfortable with, that you don't like very much? It may be your job. It may be a circumstance that you're going through right now, a season of time. But God wants you to be a shining light for him while you're there. So here Paul is, standing before King Agrippa II. Paul found joy in this opportunity. He says, "It's blessed that I can be here. Guy's been in prison 2 years. And he's standing before the king and he says, it's a great joy to be here to defend myself and give an answer for the gospel of Jesus Christ that I preach." Verse 2 says, "I regard myself as blessed, King Agrippa. I'm about to make my defense before you today." Paul got it. Paul understood. Jesus told him he was going to Rome, just like he proclaimed as a witness there for Jesus in Jerusalem. Jesus told Paul, I want you to go to Rome now. And this is the avenue that God was bringing him to Rome. And look how many lives he was preaching to along the way. Dignitaries, not just the poor, not just the outcasts, though, not just those who had been forgotten by religion, but to the very most important people of their society, of their time. And Paul counted it as a blessing to present his case to the highest officials. Paul's greatest blessing at that time was to preach the gospel to kings, to rulers, both Jew and Gentile. So present in the audience that day, man, was the city officials of Caesarea, the governor of Judea, the king who was a tetrarch. He was a king over one-fourth of the whole Roman Empire. Man, there was just so many commanders of the Roman legion and dignitaries and government officials, prominent people, wealthy people of Caesarea. See, God wants the gospel to go to them too. God wants the gospel of Jesus Christ to go to all people throughout the world. That's our responsibility to get it there. Paul would have never had that opportunity to preach to these guys other than this, being sitting in jail. So we can see Paul receiving part of the fulfillment of God's promise to Paul. When God had called Paul and he saved Paul, Acts chapter 9, verse 15, at his conversion, God told Ananias to tell Paul this. He says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he, meaning Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Oh, can you see? Here's a part of the fulfillment of that promise of God. Here he is in front of the king, Agrippa II. So Paul is living out in partial fulfillment of this word that God gave to Ananias to speak to the Apostle Paul. So Paul tells of his early life as a Jew and a Pharisee. So he's kind of giving the king a little background here. Listen, our testimony matters. How God brought us to salvation, where he found us, we didn't find him, he found us. Where he found us matters. Because there's someone else out there in a similar situation that we're in. Verse 4 and 5, Paul says this, so then all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth. These guys know me. From the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. Paul, who was known as Saul at that time, his Hebrew name. So he was born in Tarsus, 613 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Yet when he was very young, he came to live in Jerusalem. His family had obviously some favoritism there with the Roman government. He came down to live in Jerusalem, and he was thought very favored because he was taught to be a Pharisee under the discipleship of Rabbi Gamaliel. So he was a disciple of the most prominent rabbi at that time. He was most likely regarded as one of the best teachers of the time, and he stayed there with Gamaliel for 7 years. By the time Saul was 21 years old, he had what is equivalent to 2 PhDs in theology. That's a lot. It's been said that Saul of Tarsus, by the time he was 21, was the most educated Jew in all of Palestine. Matter of fact, Acts 26, verse 24, we'll cover next week. Festus, in this very same time, tells Paul, as he's defending himself, verse 24, he says, and as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." Festus realized how intelligent Paul was. Paul is helping Agrippa understand, listen, I know these guys. I am very familiar with Judaism. I am not going against what the Jews preach. I am telling them about the fulfillment of the Old Testament that they say they believe. And his name is Jesus Christ. Now, Paul confronts Agrippa for his lack of faith. He confronts the king because the king is a Hellenistic Jew. He is a Herod there because he bought into the Roman leadership. But he's Jew, so he knows very well the scripture. He knows what the Jews believe. Now, Paul is confronting him. You say you know all this stuff, then why don't you believe Jesus? Verse 6 through 8. He says, "And now I'm standing here being tried for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." He's speaking directly to the king. It's your fathers too, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's yours, you're Jew. Why am I being tried for the very hope that you say that you have? The promise to which the 12 tribes hope to obtain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accursed or accused by the Jews. Why is it considered unbelievable among all of you if God raised the dead? You say that God created all. You believe that God can do anything. Then why do you believe it's so hard? Why do you doubt that God, the God of all, could raise the dead? Paul made it clear to King Agrippa this, and Governor Festus and all those who were in attendance, that both his mind and his heart remained a faithful Jew. Matter of fact, his trust in Jesus as the Christ was an outgrowth of the trust that he had in the hope and promise made by God to their fathers. He said, "I'm trusting and following Jesus." Why? Because he's the fulfillment of what you say that you believe. Why am I being accused and tried for that? Paul asked King Agrippa in verse 8, "Why is it considered unbelievable among all of you if God raised the dead?" Because since Agrippa was an expert in the culture and the traditions and the religion of the Jews, that's why Festus wanted him there. "Help me understand something here, Agrippa, because I don't know what to write to Caesar, and I'm going to look like a fool as a governor sending this guy up there with nothing against him. Help me find something." And Paul's put it point blank to him. "You are a Jew, a sold out Jew, but you know what we believe. And that may be the same hope you're looking for. And his name is Jesus. Why do you have a hard time believing that God would raise people from the dead as he pleases?" King Agrippa was familiar with the Old Testament, very much aware of Almighty God, the giver of all life. Matter of fact, Matthew 19, verse 26 says, "And looking at them, Jesus said to them, 'With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.'" So Paul is now confronting the king, King Agrippa, with his sin of unbelief in Christ as a fulfillment of the promises of God. Paul explains how he persecuted followers of Jesus. He's helping them identify, listen, I was just exactly where these guys were. I was exactly where the Jews were. They're wanting to persecute me for being a Christian. I was right there. I understand what it's like. And Christ changed my life forever. Verse 9 through 11 says, so then, Paul is saying, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus the Nazarene. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. And not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I was punished, and as I punished them, often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. So before Paul's conversion, he was ruthless. We covered that months ago. He was ruthless in his persecution of Christians. He would have his companions. He didn't travel alone. He had others with him. Some mafia men, whatever. Jewish mafia men. He'd bring his companions there, and they would drag men and women, these believers, they would drag them out of their house, beat them up, destroy their house or confiscate their house, and haul them off to prison over and over again, trying to get them to renounce Christ as Savior, to go back to what they believed and get away from this Christianity thing. That was Paul, who went by his Hebrew name Saul. And he even had Christians killed. He held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen to death. He did whatever means to compel them to renounce their faith in Jesus. Paul later writes about his great regret for having done this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, and not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. Paul regrets all those things he did before Christ changed his life. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, it is a trustworthy saying and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Paul realized, because of the things he had done, because of who he is, he was very much aware of his sinfulness. Man, was he aware of his sinfulness. And listen, Christians, some of us may have forgotten how sinful we really are. Sometimes we want to whitewash everything. Sometimes we have an image to uphold. So we don't let people real close. But listen, the Holy Spirit is close. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And he'll show you a reflection of who you are. And that's what God's Word does to us. God's Word shows us who we really are. And I'm going to tell you this, without Christ, we're pretty ugly. Paul knew his brokenness, but he also knew that Jesus had saved him as he is. Paul even said in verse 10, he said, I cast my vote against them. We can see something here when Paul says that before Agrippa. He's giving us insight that Paul, as a Pharisee, was once a member of that Sanhedrin, the one who's trying to kill him now. That Sanhedrin, because it was composed of Sadducees and Pharisees. Paul was a Pharisee. It implies that he was a part of this ruling council of the Jews, where he had a vote on capital punishment against people. Now, just throw this out there. Since Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, it also leads us to believe that Paul was married at one time. Because to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. No single guys allowed. So either we don't know, Scripture doesn't give us, history doesn't reveal, either Paul's wife had passed away, or either she left him when he became a Christian. One of the two. Because since he became a Christian, he was now single. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7 through 9 says, "Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one this way and another that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they will remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Paul tells us now as a Christian, he's a single guy. So Paul gives the king insight of his life, and he preaches and encourages believers along the way. He lets Agrippa know that in the beginning he was one of the main persecutors against the Christian. He literally hated the followers of the way. Verse 11, last part of it says, being furiously enraged at them. Who? Christians. Christ followers. Paul was enraged against them. He said, "I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. I didn't just stay in Jerusalem and pursue these Christians. I went over to different cities. Wherever there was Christians, I would bring them to Jerusalem to face trial." Whew. Before Paul's conversion, before the Holy Spirit regenerated Paul, before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was an angry man. He had great rage towards Jesus' followers. He could not see Jesus as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. He's just like those Jews who are trying to have him killed. He was one of those until Jesus met him on the road. Paul was not in right relationship with God despite of all of his religious education, despite all of his religious observances, his extensive theological education. Paul was lost in his sin. He missed God's only provision to be at peace with him through Jesus' sinless life, his substitutionary death on the cross as the Lamb of God, through his resurrection from the dead. It's all what Jesus has done to save those who will believe in saving faith, which God gives as a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Paul realizes he was given a gift of salvation. That he wasn't going to meet Jesus in Damascus. Jesus came to meet him. And that's what he does for us. In our sinfulness, Jesus comes to meet us. Oh, listen, Christian, are you hiding sin in your life? Listen, Jesus comes to meet you. You can't outrun him. You can't hide from him. He knows you better than you know yourself. Paul here. Man, I was just like these guys, but God. I was dead in my transgressions and sins, but God. Rich in grace and mercy. Paul knew his salvation was a gift from God. Because Jesus reveals himself to Paul in all of his glory, verse 12 through 15. Paul is reliving this testimony for the third time. He's telling what God has done in his life in Christ Jesus. And he gives us the best details here. Paul says, "While I was so enraged, I was journeying to Damascus." I believe on his way to Damascus, he's just gritting his teeth. Probably getting TMJ from gritting so hard. He was just mad. He couldn't wait to see blood from these Christians. He said, "As I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests," the same guys who were trying to kill him now, gave him permission to go kill Christians. He says, at midday. That's important. That's the brightest part of the day. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. Whew, I'm talking about Shekinah glory, pure glory, pure brightness. Brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. We all saw it. We all hit the ground. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Whoa. Paul gives this most full and detailed account now of his experience with Jesus on this road to Damascus. And Paul first mentioned that he was going there with authority and commission by the same guys who are trying to hack him up now. His encounter with the resurrected and glorified Jesus left him blinded but in awe. At midday, O king, verse 13 says, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun. This overwhelming appearance of Christ Jesus in all of his glory was brighter than the sun at midday, the brightest day time of the day. The glory of Christ shone all around. And Paul was blinded and he hit the ground, bowed himself to the ground. He knew he was in the presence of God Almighty. He said, who are you, Lord? You see, all of his traveling companions fell down with him, just in awe, but they couldn't hear the voice that Paul heard. He was speaking directly to Paul. He said, Saul, Saul. Let me get your attention now. Saul, Saul. Making it real personal. Why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads, Paul. A goad is a long stick about 10 foot long with the end sharpened on it. And that's what the farmer who's working his oxen would stick his oxen to make sure that the oxen would go the right way. And if an ox kicked against it, that sharp point would stick into his foot, and it would hurt. He says, Paul, it's hard to kick against the goad. It's meaning that, listen, it's foolish and it's futile to kick against the will of God. Why you want to try to do your own thing, Paul? My will says this. Kevin, why you want to do your own thing? My will says this. Put your name in that place. It's a personal appeal. See, Paul's persecution was actually against Jesus himself. Him going to Damascus, him going to Jerusalem, him taking all the church, the believers, the followers out of their house, throwing them in jail, having them stoned. All of that, Jesus is saying, you're doing this against me. When you hurt my church, you do it against me. Hey, before you start saying anything negative about the church or listening to gossip about the church, remember it's the bride of Christ. Jesus is saying, you're doing this against me. Oh, I would never say anything against God. Then don't talk about God's people. Yeah, they're imperfect. That's why Jesus died for them. Yeah, they can act hypocritical sometimes. That's why they have to be robed by the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because we're still sinners who are saved by grace. So before you run around and say negative things about God's people, Jesus says right here, why are you persecuting me? Because he equates his bride, the church, with himself. Jesus' words changed Paul's life and his direction of his faith. Paul realized that salvation was in Christ alone. His own works of righteousness, and that's what the Jews believed. If they could just work themselves enough and do enough good things, they would be saved. It would all count as righteousness. Paul realized that fighting against Jesus, he was fighting against God's followers. Paul repented and believed upon Jesus as Savior, verse 16 through 18. I'm closing. As Jesus commissions Paul to preach the gospel, he's there before the king telling him, this is what I was commissioned to do by the heavenly vision that I had. He says, but rise up, stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a servant and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. It's so good. I'm going to throw in verse 19 and 20. Even though we're going to cover it, we're going to take it up next week. Paul says, so King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also in Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, practicing deeds appropriate to repentance. Paul said, I was faithful. Jesus' call to Paul, get up on your feet, go to Damascus and get the rest of your commission. Listen, Jesus had elected and called and chosen him as a follower of his to be a witness and to minister to serve Christ. Listen, God has called you to salvation in Christ Jesus. He has called you. He has elected you. He has chosen you to be his follower. And he's commissioned you with a purpose of bringing glory to God in the place that he has put you in life. You may not be a Paul, but he's called you to do something. Jesus told Paul the four results of the gospel is being turned from darkness to light, being turned from the power of Satan to the power of God, to receive forgiveness of sins, and to receive an inheritance among God's people. Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this auditorium were very powerful and prideful and important dignitaries. People were gathered just to hear that defense, and Paul preached Jesus. He preached Jesus. He used special emphasis and attention toward the king. That he could be sanctified by faith in Jesus also. Man, these powerful people's eyes could be opened like Paul's if they could only believe Jesus as Savior in repentance of their sin. God loved those people, but he didn't love the sin. And he wanted the gospel to change and transform their lives too. Paul is preaching from Jerusalem to Caesarea, all the way up as he goes to Rome to fulfill the commission that God had put him in. Listen, for you today, if you do not know Jesus as Savior, today is a day of salvation. Will you repent and believe? It's not about being religious. It's not about being a good person or to try to better those old bad habits. Man, just surrender your life to Christ. Let him begin cleaning you up, because you can't do it on your own. Heaven will not be yours because you try to be righteous in yourself. You need Jesus to make you righteous. It is his righteousness that gets us into heaven, not our own. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? He'll save you and little by little teach you to live in obedience to his word. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you said, Lord, here I am, take me. I don't have anything to offer you, Lord, but my sin. See, sometimes we want to come to God very prideful. Well, I'm a good person. No. Good people go to heaven without Jesus. You know how many made it there? Zero. Is Jesus or nothing? Jesus or nothing? Do you know Jesus as Savior? Don't try to be a better person to live up to something. Man, you come in your brokenness to Him. You fall before Him. Say, Lord, here I am. Take me. I believe that You are God's Son. I believe that You lived a sinless life. That You died on a cross for my sins. You took all of God's wrath on You. For my sin. Make it personal. My sin. I believe upon You today. Forgive me, Lord. For all of my sin. I cast them on You today. My life is open. Holy Spirit, come live inside me. Teach me how to be obedient day by day to You. Will that be your prayer? That you believe upon Him. Bible says, believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And you'll be saved. Will that be you today? I'll be here in the front. You want to come talk to me after service? Brother Kirk's here. Find one of us. Brother Ryan's here. Find one of us. Say, listen, I gave my life to Christ this morning. Maybe you want to come to this altar and just pray. Bisect me. Listen, God listens to you straight on. Whatever the Lord would have you do. I'm going to close in a prayer. And when we say amen, we're dismissed. But if you need to talk to me, if you need to come pray, come on. Let's stand together. Father God, as we're here, realizing that Paul is giving his testimony in front of a bunch of people who don't have any care for him. And he doesn't make it personal about himself. He makes it personal about Jesus and how Jesus had changed and transformed his life and that he could do the same for them. The most intelligent person of all Palestine. The man who is a Jew among Jews. The one who would keep the law to the greatest extent. He was still lost without Jesus. Oh, Father, maybe there's somebody here who's trying to just be a religious person. They're trying to do as much church as they can, and they're trying to read as much as they can. They're trying to absorb all kinds of stuff, and they've never humbled themselves and said, God, I'm a sinner, save me. Speak to that person this morning. In the most simple way, they cry out to You in belief and repentance. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.